And now, if you will turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of Job, sandwiched in between the last book of history, the book of Esther, and the great book of Psalms is the book of Job, probably one of the least understood, more than likely one of the least read and known books of the Bible, the book that is considered by most authorities as the very oldest book that we have, the book of Job, chapter 11. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. Job, chapter 11, and verse 7. But first, I want you to pause with me in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the book of Job and for all of Thy Word. We do thank Thee that we have a God who is bigger than we are, for we are so small and so unworthy and so undeserving. As we read from Thy Word and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, may our hearts be made to reason by faith that Thou hast made us, and Thou dost sustain us, and Thou hast redeemed us by Thy marvelous grace. Give us what we need in this hour, and may Christ be honored through it all. In His name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 7 in chapter 11 of the book of Job, this question: canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If He cut off and shut up or gather together, who then can hinder Him? Now back at verse 7, which is my text, canst thou by searching find out God? That question could be paraphrased in these words: can you find out the dimensions or the measurements of God? Well, there is but one answer to that question. 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, no. Why, even the angels themselves veil their faces before His majestic glory. It is far beyond the reach of man to write out what God is, or comprehend what God is, or measure Him in any respect. Canst thou find out God? Canst thou measure Him? Again, the answer comes back, no. And because we cannot find out God nor measure Him, we need not be surprised that there are many things in the Bible that we do not understand. But you know, it's really not the things in the Bible that we do not understand that ought to disturb us. It's the things that we do clearly understand. I say again, because we cannot find out or measure God, we should not be disturbed nor surprised when we find out things in the Bible, when we read things that we do not understand. Nor should we be surprised when we see things about us in the world that baffle our understanding. Nor should we be surprised when we experience things from day to day that we ourselves cannot produce a ready answer for. God is altogether too great for this. If indeed we could measure God, if we could find Him out and know His dimensions, and know all that God knows, and see all that God sees, and understand all that God understands, it would be very tragic. For He would cease to be God for us. If we could either bring God down to our level of understanding, or elevate ourselves up to His level of understanding and knowledge, He would no longer be God. No wonder Paul wrote in Romans 11, chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him that it should again be recompensed unto Him? For of Him, and through Him, and by Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So may it be." That's Paul's writing. That's what Paul has to say about the bigness of God. We cannot find Him out. And so the title of my message for this glad hour is simply, "The Measure of God." We shall consider His measure in three areas. Number one, the measure of His being. Two, the measure of His grace. And three, the measure of His love. The measure of God's being. If you could come with me this morning to a little village in Japan called Kamakura, there you would see the great statue of Buddha. The town folk and many visitors who go there simply refer to Him as the Big Buddha because His statue stands some 5 stories high. You can go into this statue, I am told, and by way of a ladder, climb up even into the head of the Big Buddha. But once inside, you would make this discovery. The Big Buddha has no eyes, so He cannot see you. The Big Buddha has no ears, so He cannot hear you. The Big Buddha has no heart, so He cannot love you. That is not my God this morning. For I would like to tell you about my God who has eyes to see you. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the earth. And I would tell you about Him, Mister, because He has ears to hear you. For His ear is attuned to your faintest cry. And I would tell you this morning that God has a heart with which to love you. My God is very much alive today. It doesn't matter what the theologians say. It doesn't matter what the agnostics and unbelievers say. God is alive. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. To those persons to whom God is dead, I would have this to say. They themselves are spiritually dead. God cannot be measured. He is far too great for us to comprehend. Just what kind of being is God anyhow? Did you ever entertain that question? From the Word of God, I would show you first that God is an eternal being. The first 4 words of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God." The prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." And of Himself He spake through the prophet Isaiah, "I am first and last, Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. God is an eternal being. No one would surely try to put a beginning on God nor an end on Him, because world without beginning, without end, He is God from everlasting to everlasting. And Jesus Christ, His Son, has been made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, whom the Bible says was without father and without mother, without beginning and without end. God is an eternal being. You can't get Him in a test tube. You can't get Him in a capsule. You can't manage or control Him. He is eternal. You can't hang a calendar on God, nor pin a date on Him. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And I'm glad. And not only is God an eternal being, but God is an infinite being. You see, you and I are limited by space, by time. We have speed limits. There's just such a speed we can go to. We have psychological limits. We have physiological limits. We have all kinds of limits. But God is not limited. God is infinite. And God in His infinite mercy and grace has made Himself known to us, the finite beings that we are. God is eternal. God is infinite. And God is powerful. He had power to lay the foundations of the earth. He had power to place the stars and the moon and the suns and all the planets where they are today. He has power to perform the greatest miracle of all miracles, the salvation of your soul. He has power to sustain, to preserve, to protect, to provide for you. And God has power to bring everything right in the universe. It's not right today. A whole lot of things are out of place in this world of ours. There are many problems. There are manifold burdens and persecutions and wrongs and discord in the world today. But God has power to set everything right. And in His own time and in His own way, He's going to do just that. Because He is the all-powerful one. The measure of God, He is the self-existent one. You see, you and I must depend on other things and other people to live. How long could we live if we bring ourselves completely separated from everything there is about us? How long could we live without oxygen, without food, without water? How long could we live? We cannot exist on our own. The very breath that we breathe, God gave it to us. Everything that we have today stems from Him, and He alone is the self-existent being. He doesn't need you to exist. I've met a few people who thought that God couldn't turn the earth around on its axis without them, but they found out that He could. Isn't that surprising? God doesn't need us to exist, but beloved, we need Him. And in Him is all life, and in Him we live and move and have our being. He is self-existent, and He is all-wise. Who has ever advised God to do anything? Isn't that what Paul said in the words I gave you a moment ago? Who has counseled with God? Who has told God anything? He is the very essence of wisdom and knowledge. And the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And you know, He is everywhere present. He is here today. And He's all over this great universe. The little girl had gone with her daddy into the office of a lawyer who was an agnostic. And the lawyer was famous for his little mottos. He had a slot in his wall where he could replace with transferable letters his mottos from time to time. When the little girl got in, she saw that his motto for this particular time was this: God is nowhere. N-O-W-H-E-R-E. God is nowhere. And while the daddy was busy talking with the lawyer, the little girl climbed up in a chair and she moved over just one letter and separated the W from the H. And the motto read, God is now here. And that's it, brother. God is now here. He is so vast. He is so big. He is so majestic that he fills all the universe. But he is so small that he can live within the chamber of your heart. God is now here. He's here to save. He's here to bless. He's here to strengthen, to guide, to comfort, to cheer you up. God, the immeasurable one, is here. That's the measure of God, altogether too much for man. And what shall I say in the second place about the measure of his grace? You know what grace is? Grace is simply something for nothing. You and I deserve nothing. Oh, if we had our just desert this morning, we would be in hell. If we had what was really coming to us, we would long since have been separated from God, for by nature we are rebels against him. By nature we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise. But God's grace makes the difference. And the choir sang it a while ago. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Oh, the marvelous grace of God. God's grace is wider than all of our miscalculations. God's grace is higher than our highest ambitions. God's grace is deeper than our deepest sins. God's grace is sufficient for our every need. The Apostle Paul learned that lesson when he went before God, and he tells us that three times he asked God to remove whatever it was that was bothering him. And God came back with the answer, Paul, I'm not going to remove it, but I'm going to give you grace to bear it. Isn't that just like God? God may not throw you a lifeboat, but he will teach you how to swim. Paul, I'll not remove it, but my grace is sufficient for thee. I said that God's grace is deeper than all our sin. God's grace is higher than all of our aspirations. God's grace is wider than all of our mistakes and miscalculations in life. You see, sin is a disease, a fatal disease. And like any other disease, if it's not checked, it will kill. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is a killing disease. And I'm glad we have a remedy. And the remedy has come to us by the grace of God through the offering of his Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Grace. Oh, grace is our greater debtor this morning. And were it not for God's grace, where would you be today? Did you ever think about that? You might be in hell this morning had it not been for God's grace already. For you see, God's grace is immeasurable. You don't measure it, but it's sufficient. It's just like a fountain. It just keeps on flowing, keeps on flowing. The more you get out of it, the more there is. God's grace is sufficient. In your hour of sorrow, God's grace will comfort you. In your hour of loneliness, by his grace, he fellowships with you. In your hour of weakness, by his grace, he strengthens you. Who is it that has not felt the strengthening power of God's grace? In your fear and anxiety and frustrations in life, it is God's grace that gives you courage. If you are lost this morning, He'll save you by His grace. There's nothing else can do it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no hope outside Him this morning. You can try the ways of the world and the ways of wealth and the ways of wisdom, but you'll never find the answer to the sin problem outside the realm of God's grace. For by grace are you saved. A little child can understand this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said a while ago, in quoting the Apostle Paul, the wages of sin is death. But the story doesn't end there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If I were to pretend this morning that this were a $10 bill, and I put it in this book, and I said to you, if you'll come and get the book, the gift of the $10 is yours. Any child in this congregation could understand that. Just come and receive this book, and the gift inside of it, $10, is yours. Beloved, that's exactly what God has done. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God has given you eternal life in Jesus Christ, and all you have to do is be baptized. That's not what the book says. Now let's stay with the book. All you've got to do is partake of the Lord's Supper. No, that's not what the book says. Here's what the book says. All you've got to do is receive Him, just like you receive this book and get the $10 bill inside. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as were baptized, does it say that? As many as partook of the communion of wine and bread, does it say that? No. It says as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Brother, if you want to know what grace is, that's grace, because you deserve hell and I deserve hell, and God has given us heaven. We deserve death and God has given us life. We deserve darkness and God has given us light in Jesus Christ. It's all by His grace. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Remove grace from it, there's nothing left. Add anything to it and it's not of grace. Take anything away from it, it's not of grace. By grace are you saved. God's grace, though it cannot be measured, like the waters of the sea, continually produce that which is sufficient for you and for me. The measure of God's love. Who could begin to measure the love of God or define it or explain it? God's love cannot be measured. It cannot be defined. It cannot be explained. I can hardly wait to tell you this. God's love has been expressed. It was expressed over 1900 years ago on Calvary's cross. Oh, I never get tired of it, beloved. I never grow weary with telling you that outside the city walls of ancient Jerusalem, the Son of God, God in the flesh, God like us, died for us. That's His love expressed to you and me. If you ever doubt that God loves you, look at the cross. If you want to know how much God loves you, look at the cross. God has expressed His love. And I'm glad of this too. God has extended His love to all men. God has extended His love to all men. Whosoever meaneth me. I'm glad that means me. Because if it were up to me, then I, like you, would long since have fumbled the ball. I, like you, would have been caught off sides and penalized with an eternal death. But it isn't up to us. It's by grace. It's whosoever will believe on Him. Whosoever shall call upon Him. It's extended to you this morning, to me, and to people all over the world. God's love is not only expressed and extended to all men, but God's love can be experienced by all men. If you've never fallen in love with Jesus, you don't know what love is all about. Such love, such fellowship, such companionship. And the way that you can experience it is just as simple as A, B, C. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth. Believe in thy heart. Confess with thy mouth, and thou shalt be saved. Beloved, this is the love of God. And the marvel of it all is this. God loves us, vile sinners that we are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God loves the unloved. And God loves the unlovable. God loves you. And God loves me. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the mercy seat for our sins. Say, this will help you. God loves you in spite of your sins. God loves you in spite of yourself. God loves you in spite of the debt that you owe him. You know, when you owe somebody something and you haven't paid up, they don't love you too much. But God does. The debt of sin has been accumulated against you. But God loves you in spite of it. Dr. O.L. Powers of the state of North Carolina, a preacher, had been a very sick man. Many months in the hospital and recuperating at home. After that long siege that the doctors had said he would not come out of, his good church and good Christian people praying for him, and it was God's will that he live, and he was spared. And when he got out, he had had so much medicine, and his bills were so high, that he just started out one by one to go see those whom he owed. And the first one was the druggist. And he went down to the drugstore, and he said to the druggist, "I want to know how much I owe you." Well, the druggist kind of smiled and he said, "Preacher, you know you were sick for a long, long time." And he turned over to the account and he gave him the almost unbelievable figure of how high his bill was. And the preacher thought for a moment and he said, "Sir, I cannot pay it just now, but I will when I can." And somewhat shamefully, he turned around and started out the drugstore. And the druggist said, "Preacher, wait just a minute. I didn't show you the last page. And over on the last page were three words, 'Paid in full.'" A friend of yours, the druggist said, came in the other day and wrote out a check. And took care of all of it. And I've got it stamped. Paid in full. Hell bound, hell deserving sinners that we were. We had accumulated a great debt against God's grace. And you and I could not pay that debt. But our friend Jesus went on the cross. And there shedding his own blood, wrote out on the bank account and the books of God, "Paid in full." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's stand for our prayer. While our heads are bowed, while we wait a moment or two in prayer. Oh, my friend, this morning Jesus did pay it all. That big old debt that kept on getting bigger and bigger and bigger and you couldn't pay it. for love nor money, but Jesus paid it by his marvelous grace and his wonderful love. We can't measure God, he's too much. We can't measure his grace, it's too much. We cannot measure his love, it's all too much for us. If you are here without Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to know personally. I want to tell you again, maybe you didn't understand me a while ago. I want to tell you that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you hear me, mister? Young man, do you hear me? Jesus loves you. Me, preacher, with all of my mistakes. Yes, you with all of your mistakes. Me, preacher, with all of my sins. Yes, you with all of your sins. Grace is greater, for where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. He loves you. If you're here without the Savior this morning, there's but one thing for you to do, and that's trust him. Isn't that simple? Just believe that Jesus died for you and believe that he was raised again, and he's your Savior. I wonder if there are those, while we pray, who would confess this morning that you are lost, that you are unsaved, that you have a debt that has not been paid. A debt against God. You owe him. I wonder if you'd like for Jesus to cancel that debt for you this morning. He'll do it by his marvelous grace, by his love to you, wherewith he has loved you. If you'll just come and trust him as your Savior. Are you here this morning? Though you are a Christian, you have been saved, the debt's been canceled, but you need God's strength and God's power. And there's a spiritual need in your life this morning. I don't know what it is. Perhaps you can't even put your finger on it. But something is missing. There's an emptiness. There's a void. There is a spiritual need. I'd like for you to come and slip about this altar of prayer. God's grace is sufficient for your need. Christian, are you praying? Somebody needs your prayer. Maybe somebody right by you. Somebody in front of you. Somebody behind you. I don't know. But then I've got another word. If you're here this morning and you're a member of another church and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist, you may do so by letter from another Baptist church on your statement of having been scripturally baptized, or you may come by baptism. Whatever your need is to come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to sign anything or pledge anything or tell anybody anything. Just come and trust him. Just come and ask him to save you. That's all. Isn't that simple enough? Or if you'd like to come into the membership of the church or come around the altar for a word of prayer, as you remain with your heads bowed, Heavenly Father, as we sing our invitation number, bring to Christ those that are lost. Bring to the church those who need to come. Bring to the altar those who have spiritual needs this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.